Greet each one in Jesus' name this evening. It's good to see each one that has come out tonight, gathered together in this place to hear the Word of God. I enjoyed the devotional meditation, thinking about God. And that creation should make us think about the one who created it. Tonight, I invite your attention to 2 Peter chapter 3. I'd like to use this chapter for a text. 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'd like to look at the scoffer's question. Find that in verse 4. Verse 3 says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and raising this question, where is the promise of his coming?" That's the scoffer's question that we'd like to look at tonight. Scoffers have raised that question in Peter's day, and he wrote this text to address that. Scoffers still raise that in our day today. Where is the promise of his coming? Where is the coming of the Lord? He tarries and tarries and tarries. Will it ever happen? Or is it just some false story? That is the scoffer's question. Let's read chapter 3. "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as also our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." The scoffer's question, where is the promise of his coming? The promise of the second coming, where is it? You know that one of the things that we must understand is that this promise of the second coming of Jesus is a wonderful thought to the believers. It warms our heart to think about one day the trumpet will sound and Jesus will come. And we'll go up and we'll be at home, forever delivered from this wicked world and the temptations and the evil. I'm looking forward to that trumpet, aren't you? It could sound tonight. A number of years ago, I went with our chorus to a penitentiary and north of us there. And as we walked in through, we went in the main entrance, and then we had to walk across a courtyard. There's big fence around and barbed wire fence, barbed wire on the top of it to keep the prisoners in. But there was no ceiling on it. And there was prisoners out there in this courtyard, and we went into the place where we were going to have service. And I had this wonderful thought. You know, the people who built the jail didn't think about the rapture. They didn't put a ceiling over that. People one day, if there's Christians there, are going out of this place. And I talked about it in devotions. Well, the fact is they'll go out of the place even if there's a ceiling on there. They'll be delivered. We'll be gone. And one of the guards told me that it's not a welcome thought to talk about people getting out of jail. You shouldn't do that in devotion. So he was kind of kidding, but kind of serious. But you know what? There's coming a day when we're going up. The trumpet's going to sound, and those who know the Lord are going to leave. It's a wonderful promise to believers. But what is it to unbelievers? It's a scary thought. It's a threat. And so, again, tonight, there's two categories of people. Those who smile and say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus," and those who say, "I hope it's not tonight." And one of the purposes for meetings like this is for each of us to prepare so that we can say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus," when we think about the second coming of Christ. Now, I believe tonight there's at least two kinds of scoffers. There's the active scoffer who verbalizes this scoffing. He voices resistance. He raises questions. He questions the word of God. He questions the coming of God, the coming of Jesus. He questions how this can be. That's the active scoffer. He will put it in words. He will stop you with questions. And you know what? There's lots of questions you can ask me that I can't answer right on the spot. Sometimes I need some prayer and study and thinking about verses to get it together. That's the active scoffer. But there's also a passive scoffer. And the passive scoffer is the one who lives like he's expecting day after day life will continue. He would never voice question about the coming of the Lord. He'd never stand up and resist it. In fact, he'll nod that, yes, Jesus will come, but he lives like he expects life will just go on like usual. That's the passive scoffer who says, basically by his life, where is the promise of his coming? I just live one day to another, expecting life to go on, making plans for a future. I'm having a good time down here. I'm expecting to retire. I'm working toward that end. And Jesus, well, he might interrupt those plans, but he probably won't. Time will continue. Life will go on. That's what I'm calling a passive scoffer. Tonight, we dare not be scoffers. We must live each day listening for the trumpet to sound. It's good for us to look up on a beautiful morning and say, maybe today. It's good for us to look up on a rainy morning and say, maybe he'll roll the clouds back and come today. And so, where is the promise of his coming? Well, I have a number of points tonight. If you're taking notes, we'll just have a number of points. Point number one is that we must be reminded that Jesus will come again. Peter says here, "I write this epistle for the very reason to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. It is needful that I stir your mind to remember that Jesus will come, and the coming of Jesus in the rapture will usher in the beginning of the end of time." And tonight's message is not a message looking at the events that we could go through Revelation and explore how things will unfold and some time, you know, just what things will happen. And I know there's controversy somewhat on those things, and there's many things we don't understand. That's not tonight's message. Tonight's message is to rivet in our minds that Jesus is coming again. And he's coming to take the saints home to be with him. And then there will be judgments on the earth. There will be, God will bring those things to pass in his own time, in his own way, in a rightful way, regardless what we might think and what we might wish for is how it should be or how it should happen. And so we must be reminded that Jesus will come again. He says, remember this. And verse 2, not only remember, he says, be mindful of the words which were spoken by the prophets and of the commandments of the apostles. He says, think about it. We have scripture in our hands today, and we can look back and we can see how God kept his promises about Jesus' first coming and how those things were fulfilled. You know, as those men of old look forward to the coming of a Messiah, and they spoke words and they saw in a measure, and yet they don't know what we know today. They looked forward, they spoke the word of God. And as Jesus, I'm impressed time and time again, as you read the story of the crucifixion, numerous times it says that the scripture might be fulfilled. This was done. And Jesus said this, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And all of those things that were written about Jesus and his birth and his life and his death, they were fulfilled in detail. It came to pass. It didn't happen fast. Men of old prophesied and died. And then Jesus came. And so we must be reminded tonight as we think about Jesus keeping his promises, God keeping his promises in times past, we must be reminded that Jesus will come. You know, a promise is only as good as the promiser. Promise is only as good as the promiser. When someone makes a promise to you, we think about a couple things. We think about what is their character. Can I believe this promise? We think about their ability. Well, how much ability do they have to keep this promise? We might think about their resources as part of their ability. Can they actually do what they say they will do? We might think about their power. We might think about their faithfulness. Those are some aspects that as someone today makes a promise to us and we weigh this question, should I trust this promise? We think about that. I ask you tonight, when you think about God and you think about his character, is there any reason to question his promise? When you think about his ability, is there any reason to question? When you think about his resources, his power, his faithfulness, is there any ounce of reason why you should question and wonder if he will keep his promise? No, there's not tonight, because he is a faithful God. He is a God who is all powerful, and he has all the resources. The cattle on 1,000 hills are his. He says he wouldn't tell us if he was hungry because he has the world. The world is his, and we are his, and everything that is here. And so we must be reminded that Jesus will come again. Point number two in tonight's message is, let's not be intimidated by scoffers. Verse 3 says that in the last days scoffers would come, and they're walking after their own lusts. And as I was sitting here tonight pondering and meditating, I remembered something that happened. A number of years ago, we had a group of youth in New York City, New York for Jesus. And it was over a time when someone had prophesied that Jesus would come on this certain day. And we didn't realize it when we planned the trip, but it was to be that Saturday. We were there Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And that Saturday was a date when someone had set a date and said they believed that signs pointed to that Jesus would come 6 o'clock that Saturday night. And so there was a lot of talk in the city, and there was people who wondered if we're part of that group. And we said no. We pointed to the scripture that said no man knows the day or the hour. The end of the day on Saturday, after the young people had sang and their voices were about shot, we sang in the subways. We came up out of the subway to a park. We usually would sing a song or two in that park. And in that park that evening, that afternoon, there was a group of Jesus mockers. It was young men. They had set up a cross, And they were mocking Jesus, and they were mocking specifically because of this one who was saying Jesus will come again. And there they were scoffing, and it was 20, 30 young people, and they were somewhat of a militant group. And they would stand up there and act like they're hung on the cross. They had red stain on themselves to look like they were bleeding, and there they were mocking Jesus. And a whole crowd of New York City people had gathered around. It was a restless crowd. It was almost a dangerous crowd. And as we came up there in the park, we sang a song over at the one end of the park, didn't realize what was going on. And there was a man, a Christian man, had a prayer booth right next to the cross. And he came over, he said, "Will you bring your group over here and sing beside the cross?" A couple of us men went over and checked it out first. And we were a little scared, a little uneasy. What would happen if we went in the face of scoffers and sang? So we had a little prayer, and it seemed like we should go and do it. So we went back to the group of youth, and we told them what's happening. That we're going in the middle of scoffers, and we're going to sing. We're going to sing about the cross. But we made a plan that if it got restless, if it got tumultuous, we made a plan how to split up in our groups and where to meet and get out and go, because we were just a little uneasy. So we went over there. We gathered. You must remember the young people were shot. Their voice hardly had any voices left. They were drinking water to keep on singing. And we started to sing. And we sang, "When I survey the wondrous cross. And on a hill far away stood the old rugged cross." And those young people sang for 2 hours beside the cross. The whole crowd of people that had gathered wondering what this is all about got to hear the gospel in song about what the cross is all about. And suddenly we realized, we don't know where the scoffers are. They're not there. They're gone. The cross is empty. The scoffers are gone. And so we sang. We sang for, like I said, about 2 hours. And then we gathered a group together to leave. As we walked out of the park down off the other end, they were down in a little pavilion, huddled in a corner. They threw dust in the air and hollered at us, "Scoffers." But our young people got a chance, and us older ones as well, got a chance to see the power of Christ against scoffers. No, it was not the arm of the flesh. It was not resistance that is usually offered in those crowds. It was simply the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. The power of Christ in song. It just, even when I tell the story today, it about gives me goosebumps to think about singing, "When I survey the wondrous cross," beside the cross that they were using to mock our Lord and Savior. One of the interesting things that afternoon was there was a Jewish man there who didn't like them mocking, but he wasn't willing to recognize the Messiah. He had a hard time talking to us because he was against that mocking, but he wasn't ready to recognize the Messiah. And you're stuck. You're stuck in that position. And so let's not be intimidated by scoffers when they say, "Where is the promise of his coming?" When they laugh at the word of God, when they point to things that, you know, Jesus hasn't come all these years. Will he come? Let's not be intimidated. Let's not back away in fear. It says they follow their own lusts. They follow their own desires, their own pleasures, their own wishes and what they want in life. And when men follow their own lusts, they do not want to acknowledge God as creator, and they do not want to acknowledge that God will bring men to judgment at the end of time. Those two things men do not want to acknowledge when they follow their own lusts. And they work hard to explain away creation through evolution, because if you can get rid of the creator, you can get rid of the judge at the end of time. At least they think so in their mind. And they try to tell themselves that, but they won't. One day they will stand and they will answer to Almighty God the Creator why they subscribed to evolution, why they taught that, and why they did not honor God. And so they point and say that all things continue as they were. And it says here they're willingly ignorant of the fact that the heavens and earth were made of old by God. They're willingly ignorant of the fact that God was the creator of heaven and earth. And they're willingly ignorant of the fact that it's the word of God who brought it into existence. And it's the word of God who kept it in existence. And then it's the word of God who called the flood upon the earth in judgment. And they don't want to acknowledge that. See, they're willingly ignorant of that because to realize that once God brought judgment on this earth, he could bring judgment a second time. But you know what? It's not only once that God brought judgment on the earth. Go with me back to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2, just the chapter before our text here. And let's see, verse 5. Peter talks about three judgments. Three judgments. Verse 4, it starts. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. That's the one judgment. The judgment of unfaithful angels. It happened. They once lived with God in heaven and they were cast out of heaven. Because God cannot tolerate sin and will not tolerate sin. And so there was a change. There was a change in some angels' lives and their existence. And old Lucifer fell from heaven. Verse 5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. That's the second judgment that Peter points to here. The angels and Noah. And then verse 6, he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. Three judgments. Three times that Peter points to that God made great change in communities or in the world because of sin. And we need to think about those and remember those. Keep those in our mind because scoffers say all things continue as they were. And that's not true. All things did not continue as they were in heaven when the angels rebelled. All things did not continue in Noah's day. All things did not continue as they were in Sodom and Gomorrah's day. In fact, you can go to individual stories like the Egyptians pursuing the children of Israel. And the Red Sea closes over them and destroys them. All things did not continue as they were on that day. You could point to the story of Gehazi as he went after and got those gifts and he came back and lied about it and judgment came on him. He was a leper from that day forward. All things did not continue as they were. You could look at the story of those youth that mocked Elisha and those heat bears came out and tore them. All things did not continue as they were for those young people. The judgment of God fell. You could go to the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And there as they lied to Peter, they fell over dead. All things did not continue as they were. You can go through scripture over and over again, whether it's individuals or communities or the whole world in the flood. God will not tolerate sin. He will bring it to judgment. And you can look at that. And you can see that, and we need to keep that in our minds. Let's not be intimidated by the scoffers who say God never does anything, because he does. He does. And so the lesson for us tonight in this is that all things do not continue always as they were. Now, here in 2 Peter 3 in our passage, Peter says that in verse 16, he talks about there's some things that are hard to understand in the scriptures. He says the unlearned and unstable ones rest the scriptures. One of the things that scoffers do, some scoffers deny the scriptures. Some scoffers just say the scriptures mean nothing. But some scoffers take the word of God and twist it and make it to say something that it does not say. It's true the scripture has some hard passages. And it's true that Bible study requires diligence. We need to learn to compare scripture with scripture. There's this call to faithful scriptural study so we would not be a scoffer who makes the scripture or tries to make the scripture to fit to what I would like to believe or what would seem comfortable to me. Tonight, resting the scriptures does not change the truth because he says in verse 16 that they do it unto their own destruction. They do not hurt the truth. They do not hurt God. They do not hurt the outcome of God's plan for the world. They hurt themselves. And so the second point is, let's not be intimidated by scoffers, whether they be active scoffers who are in our face or whether they be scoffers who are twisting the scripture and making it, or trying to make it say what they want it to say, or whether they are passive scoffers who just live and make money and just live like they'll be here for a long time and nothing will change. Live in a callous, hard type of life that just goes on, that says, yeah, there might be a God, but he didn't have much to do with me. Let's not be intimidated by those scoffers. Well, point number three in tonight's message is that there is coming a day of judgment. Tonight's message is not just about the second coming of the Lord, but there is coming a day of judgment. And our passage talks about the destruction of the world and the change, and then the new heaven and the new earth. This will not continue like it is. I had a neighbor a number of years ago. I had a neighbor who believed that the earth was getting better and this would be a utopia. This would be the new earth and that things were getting better. And he worked awfully hard to explain what's getting better in our earth and in our world and in our societies. That's hard. That's hard if you want to believe that. It's hard to explain what's happening around us because all things are not getting better. There's much decay. Things are slipping backward, and that sometimes it seems very rapidly. But there is coming a day of judgment. There's coming a day of judgment. It says in verse 7, the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There's this reservation. There's this God keeping things for the day when he calls it into account. And God is in control, and God will see to it that the things that are today and the people that are living today and the people who lived in years gone by, that we will all stand and answer for our lives. There's coming a judgment day, and no one will escape. No one can hide. Go with me to Matthew chapter 25. We'll come back here to 2 Peter 3, but Matthew chapter 25 talks about the great divide between the sheep and the goats. I just like to read these verses and help us to think about, when you think about this fact, there's coming a day of judgment. Maybe these verses can grip our minds. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31 says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then he shall answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away from the presence of God into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. That's the great dividing day, and it's a picture of a shepherd dividing his sheep from the goats and setting them apart, and he knows the difference. There's no guessing. It will not be hard for God to divide on that day. It will not be hard for God to divide. Tonight, as I look across the audience, I can't divide the sheep from the goats. I can't do that. But God could, very accurately, right here tonight. He knows. He knows because He knows our hearts. It will be an accurate judgment. No man will have the power to fight against it. These men had questions. They said, Lord, while the righteous said, Lord, when do we do the things you're talking about? They just lived that kind of life and they didn't chalk it up in a book and have all that remembrance. It was just their way of life. That became so usual to them that when God said you did it, they didn't hardly know when they did it. But the others said, Lord, when did we neglect you? They had these questions, but they could not fight against the judgment of God. The sheep were on the right and the goats were on the left. And it says that the sheep, Jesus said, come ye blessed into the kingdom. And the goats, he said, depart, depart. One of the subjects that we wrestle with as children of God in our day today is the subject of separation. Separation from the world. We believe that God would have us to live separate. Not living to the same excess of riot. Not in the pleasures and in the pursuits and all those things. God's people have a higher calling. Sometimes we chafe at the subject of separation. And sometimes when I preach a revival series and revival meetings and I touch on separation, I get some criticisms about where we draw some lines and how we make applications. But let me remind us tonight that in the day when the nations are before the throne of God, you will be glad to look 100% like a sheep. We won't want to have anything that looks like a goat on that day. You follow me? Why would I play with fudging the line? Why would I want to be as close to the world as I can? At that day, at that moment, I want to be all the way to the right-hand side. I want no question about who I am. I want no question about my pursuits. No question about my choices in life. I want full identity with Jesus because coming right shortly is this word from God, come ye blessed or depart. And I want to be on the right side in that day. And that, puts a seriousness to the subject of keeping ourselves in the love of God and distancing ourselves from this evil world. You know, it's not God's plan that we would just follow seven steps behind the world. No, it's God's plan that we would live in holiness and righteousness. And as the world gets more wicked, there will be a greater distance between God's people and the world. And that's the plan the Bible teaches. And so, this great separation day, how close do we want to be to the world? How much of the world's identity are we comfortable having on us at that day? Because we don't know when we'll need to stand before the judge of all the earth and answer for our lives and for our choices. Verse 34, he says, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Listen, heaven tonight is a prepared place for a prepared people. And hell is a prepared place for an unprepared people. And there will be this divide. There will be this judgment. God knows and he will judge righteously. Go with me back a couple chapters to Matthew chapter 7. And Jesus talks about people who said, Lord, we were your people. We did a lot of things. Matthew chapter 7 verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, that great dividing day, that day of answering before God, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There's the clue. Tonight, I don't want this message to unsettle you if you're a child of God. But he says it clearly. He will say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And tonight, if we have iniquity on our record, if we are pursuing sinful things, and we have the love of sin in our hearts, and we have things covered that are not taken care of, Jesus will have to say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. These people had taught, they had gone to church, they had cast out devils. Well, they thought they did. I don't know what to do with all of that. They had power or seeming power. They made a difference in people's lives, but they worked iniquity. And Jesus will say, I never knew you. It does not matter whether we have our name on a church roll. It does not matter. Those things will not count. It's, did we do the will of the Father or did we work iniquity? That's the acid test. Ye depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Well, number four, back to our text in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3 from verse 8. And the point is that God does not reckon time as we do. He says that, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. God does not reckon time like we do. He looks at it differently. And one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And so we look and we say, but things continued from the time of the apostles, from Jesus' day, 2,000 years. And maybe we become silent mockers, or we become those passive mockers that say, well, if it went 2,000 years, it could go another 2,000 years, and so life goes on. But he says, don't think that way, because the way God looks at time is totally different than the way we look at time. You can't second guess God. You can't set a date to when Jesus will come. Time is different in God's reckoning. And he goes on to tell us that God's delay is not because of slackness. It is not because of laziness. Generally, when we delay something in time, it's because we don't feel like doing it. It's because we have a little lazy bone in us, or we don't have the resources to do it, or the energy to do it, or the will to do it, and we just put it off and we procrastinate. This waiting of God, this time that God has given, is not because of slackness, but because of long-sufferingness. It's not his inability to bring it to pass. It's not because time has spun out of his control and he can't bring it to an end. No, not at all. He's in full control and he knows what he's doing, and it's all in his hands. But it is his mercy and his long suffering. Here in verse 15 it says, well, in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The reason the second coming has not happened, the reason the end of time has not come, is because God is waiting for more people to come to him. He wants more to come to repentance. It's his mercy and long suffering. Verse 15 said, we should account, we should reckon that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. Because of his long sufferingness, he's given opportunity for more people to repent. And that's what he wants, and he's willing to wait. I want you to look a little bit at the heart of God on this point tonight. And you realize, I told you the story of the New York City scoffers, and it's not just limited to that one event. There's places and there's people who actively scoff at God, actively voice themselves against God. Look at all the evil committed against God, all the scoffers, all the blasphemers, all the railers. What happens to you when somebody goes up against you? What happens when somebody rails against you and I? How do we feel? We want to bring justice to them, right? We want to stop this. We want to, you know, make them listen. We want to take this thing under control. That's not the way God feels. At least at this point in time, as all these people are blaspheming God, as the world gets more wicked and defying the very nature of God and his creation, the reason God waits is because he loves and he has mercy and he wants more people to repent. That's why he's waiting. Now, his judgment will come and his judgment will be severe. This is not to underestimate that. But I want you to think about it tonight. If God sits and waits while men blaspheme him because he loves souls and wants them to be repented, What kind of heart do you and I have for souls? What are we doing to help people repent and turn from iniquity? If God is putting up, if God is allowing, if God is sitting still while there's scoffers because he wants to give more time, if he hasn't brought this to an end in judgment because he wants to give more time, what should you and I be doing about those who know not the Lord around us? Well, he loves and he waits for them to repent. Do we have that same zeal? God does not reckon time as we do. And so let's not get lost in this thought that God is not able to bring this to pass. God is not going to, or its time will continue. The last point is that we must live prepared. We must live prepared. Verse 11, he says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. When you look at the fact of the coming of the end of the world and these things that will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in? Holy conversation, that means a holy way of life and godliness. And he says we're supposed to look for and hasten to the coming of the Lord. It's supposed to be when we live right, we long for that day. We long for that deliverance. We long for that glory and presence with God in heaven. We're supposed to look for that. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, now here comes our work. Be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. It takes diligence that when Jesus comes, he will find us in peace. He will find us without spot and he will find us blameless. Jesus told the story about the man that thought the Lord was delaying his coming. And he said, the Lord delays his coming, and he began to smite his fellow servants, and he began to eat and drink with the drunken. And that passage, I believe that's in Matthew, and that passage brings to mind some of the challenges that we face in the end of time. People question the word of God. He said, my Lord delays his coming. And people eat and drink with the drunken, the party spirit, and beating up on fellow servants, hurtful to one another. Those are three end time snares, three things that are commonly found in end time relationships. Questioning the word of God and partying and not being kind one to another. We must live prepared. We need to live so that when the trumpet sounds, we can look up and say hallelujah and go to be with the Lord. To live without spot and blameless. Blameless does not mean that we never had anything on a record. It means that the record is taken care of. The record is taken care of. Verse 17, he says, seeing that you know these things before, beware. Beware lest you be led away from the error in the error of the wicked one. Beware lest you're taken away. Beware lest false teaching sweeps you off your feet. You fall from your own steadfastness. The word steadfastness means just steadily doing it, staying under, staying in the harness, the discipline, the labor, the work, the following after God's steadfastness. There's so much falling away, so much today. So many people today are losing out, are giving up the faith, are turning aside from the things that God's word teaches. And laying off holiness and righteousness and excusing it and calling evil good and good evil. Matthew 24, Jesus talks about two being in the field, the one taken and the other left behind. Two women grinding, the one taken and the other left behind. Where are you tonight? Are you living a prepared life? Have you prepared your heart? Have you met Jesus? Has he cleansed you from sin? And are you living in preparedness that you can look up and say, I wonder, I hope today is the day the Lord comes. I'm looking forward to that. When you go to bed at night, can you say, you know what? I hope the Lord comes while we sleep tonight. Be wonderful. Be wonderful if we wouldn't need to wake up to a Saturday and the duties of Saturday, but we could be walk in the streets of gold. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Are you that kind of prepared person tonight? Tonight, if you don't have that peace in your heart, tonight, if there's something there that bothers you, there's a way you can find that peace through Jesus Christ. We'd be glad to help you tonight. We'll sing an invitation hymn.